He loves us, doesn't he? Bring it way back. Bring it way back. We're a small group. I got to turn the clock on so I don't just preach. I'll just go. Ryan, thank you. Yeah, that's a good reminder, huh? He loves us. What Ryan is able to do for us with a guitar and singing and bring us back to, bring it back even more. Bring it back. Give the microphone. Microphone. He's looking at me like, no, I'm in control. Can you bring my microphone down farther? There you go. So, yes, it was cool. He loves us, and I'm going through that, and I'm thinking, you know what? I think we need to remind each other that Jesus loves us. Seriously. Go like this and say, Jesus loves you. I'm waiting. Hey, you guys, my name is Ted, and I had another message planned for today. And with Bruce passing, I was like, man, I gotta change it. So I did. And so I hope it's good. But I thought, you know, they need to hear about another guy who was under a lot of stress. They need to hear about another time where someone in the scripture was going, I don't have any more, God. Bring the microphone way down, would you? Because I want to get loud, and I'm really worried it's going to. And he needed to hear from God. He really needed to understand, Lord, where are you? Because I'm here all by myself, and I feel abandoned, and I feel lonely, and I feel like this isn't working for me, right? So I went to the Old Testament, and I went to 1 Kings. And we're going to start, I'm going to talk about Elijah. You're more than welcome to follow me, but I tell you, on 17:18, I'm going to go through that story because I want you guys to hear the background. I'm not going to do it word for word, okay? So it might be hard to follow me in Scripture. When I get to 19, I'm going to slow down, and I'm going to give you some points, some applications, some thoughts that I had doing this, okay? Small group, so how many know who Elijah, J-A-H, is? The troublemaker, okay? All right, Tim does. Good, good. Okay. So Elijah, let me give you a little background. In the early days of Israel, right, after they split, you had North Israel, or North, the Jews went to the north and the Jews went to the south, right? Israel had different kings, and they weren't good kings. They all worshipped Baal. They all did things they weren't supposed to do, all right? And if you read all about them, at the end of each one it says, and he did wickedness in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord didn't like it, or something along those lines. And then as the farther down into Kings you get, it starts to say, and he was more wicked than the king before him, all right? So I'm bringing you to Ahab, and you know what it says? He was more wicked than everybody before him. This is the kind of king we're talking about. Now, Elijah was a prophet. Elijah is who God spoke to, who would go to Ahab, and he would say, dude, you are messing up. On every line you could, or every way you could, you're messing up. Now, you guys should be good students of the Bible, and you should be going, well, how, Ted, was he messing up? And I'm like, well, I'm glad you asked. He was worshiping Baal. But it was worse than that. He built an altar to Baal. Okay? He didn't build an altar to God. He built one to Baal. He allowed Asherah worship. Asherah was a pole. It was all about fertility. It was disgusting. Right? The only thing he didn't do was have an altar for Malek. Malek is baby worship. Actually, they kill the babies in a form of worship, right? Don't know where you are in that, but today Malek is alive and well. We call it abortion, right? Ahab went one step further. He married a lady by the name of what? Do you remember? That's a pause so I can drink. Jezebel. And Jezebel was the daughter of a Baal priest. Okay? So we're getting ready to mix really bad stuff here. Jezebel was evil, way evil. Matter of fact, she was so evil that she would kill the prophets of God. And there was a bunch of them. Okay? So she's killing the prophets of God. Poor Ahab, he's a wimp. He's just going along with what the wife says and says, okay, you want a temple? We're going to build a temple for Baal. And Ahab is down the bad road. In walks Elijah. Elijah, you're in trouble. It's not going to rain here. Matter of fact, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain again. God says, go tell him that. So he did. And then God said, Elijah, I want you to go and I want you to live in a ravine, okay? And there I will feed you, and there's a brook there so you can get water and I'll bring you food and you'll be okay because Jezebel is going to try to kill you just the same way she'd killed all the other prophets. So he goes to the ravine. He lives there. The birds bring him food. That's a whole sermon in itself, right? How God supplies for us. It's a great sermon. After a while, the brook dries up, so he doesn't have any more water. So God says, I want you to go live with a widow. Now, the really funny part about this, God has this great sense of humor, right? Jezebel is from a city that this widow lives in. So Elijah is hiding in plain sight, right underneath everybody's nose. That story is also a great sermon that we can build out, because while Elijah is living with her, she doesn't run out of flour. So she constantly has bread coming to her, and she feeds Elijah, right? They never run out of oil because God supplies. It's a great story. But that's not where ours is ending. After a while, Elijah goes back to Ahab and he says, dude, call all of Israel here. Call them in. So he does. He calls them all in and he says, you guys, Elijah came near all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. But basically he's saying, make up your mind. What is wrong with you people? Make up your mind. That was in 18, I'm on 22 if you're trying to keep up. So they all come in and he puts this out there. And he says, you know what, let's figure this thing out. Bring your Baal prophets, your Baal priests, whatever you want to call them, bring them around. And I want you guys to build this altar, right? However big you want it. And I want to sacrifice two big, huge cows. What's a male cow? Steer, right? And I want you to chop it up and put it there, and I want you to call on Baal to have it consumed with fire, right? So they said, okay, we'll do it. So they built it up, and they did it, and they you know, put the bull on top of it. A bull, not a steer. That's what I was trying to think. And they cut the bull up, and they put it on top, and they started yelling for Baal. Consume the bull. We're doing a sacrifice for you. Consume the bull, right? And this went on and on. And Elijah, being the funny kind of guy that he is standing back there, and he's kind of going, well, it's not happening. Maybe he doesn't hear you. Yell louder. And they yell louder. Nothing happens. And then he starts saying, well, maybe he's relieving himself. That's scripture, really. And going, all right, maybe. He's not doing it. As is a custom for those guys, they start slashing them, their arms, cutting their chest, so they're bleeding, right? Because then they'll listen. Let me just highlight one thing for you here. It always amazes me how when we, I don't want to say worship, because I don't think people identify it as that today, but when we pay attention to a negative piece that surrounds Satan and his minions, it destroys us. There, it's easy to see. Baal worship, they would slash themselves, they would cut themselves, right? They would lose limbs because of infection. Baal never comes and takes this sacrifice, does he? No. Is Baal real? Everyone do this. No. He's a false god. There's no such thing as Baal. Baal was all about prosperity. We would worship Baal because, hey, Frank, how about them whatever? It's called the good old boy network, right? I will help you prosper if you help me prosper. What we're going to do it in the because of Baal. It's weird if you think about it. And they slashed themselves and nothing happened. Finally, Elijah goes, guys, we got to move on. I got to turn my page. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes and the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came saying, do 12 stones. So he builds an altar, 12 stones. They put a big, huge ditch around the altar, right? He puts seeds in that ditch, okay? And then he says, I want you guys to get a jug of water, okay? So we don't know exactly how big the water is, but I think it's irrelevant, but hear what it says. The water was poured in this ditch. Not once, not twice, but three times. So all the wood is wet. The seeds have soaked up that water. The ground is wet, right? They put the bull on top, cut it up as in tradition. And then I want to read you what he, the actual prayer he reads, because it's beautiful. I'm in 1936. At the time of the offering of the oblation, oblation is the time that they would make sacrifice. So this nonsense over here went on for quite a while, and then Elijah says, my turn, because I'm going to hit the oblation time, which is about 3 p.m. Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned back their hearts to you. That's in the ESV. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. He turned their hearts back to Him. Now, if you're a good Baptist, you'd be going, amen, right? Amen. That's a powerful passage. Did he get it up there? You're good, buddy. Elijah is at the top of his game, absolute top of his game. He just called down fire from heaven to consume, right, a sacrifice. What happens then is kind of interesting, and it's really my first point. The world can be overwhelming. That's my first point. Would you guys all agree with that? There's a lot going on in this world. I don't have to talk about the government. I don't have to talk about the different ways that we run our country. I don't have to talk about the things going on with our money. I don't have to talk about my roof that just got taken out by hail, right? I don't have to talk about any of those things because we all have our own stuff that we're going, yeah, Ted, I don't care about your roof. That's pretty easy. But let me tell you about my overwhelmness, right? We all have it. Elijah does too. After the sacrifice was consumed by God, Elijah went to Ahab and he says, pull all of your Baal priests down here by the river, right? So all of Israel is with him now. And they take 450 priests of Baal, and they take them down by the river, and they kill them. Okay? And they kill them. Ahab goes and tells Jezebel, honey, guess what happened? You don't have any more priests. And Jezebel goes ballistic. Ballistic. And says, and you could read it if you wanted to, but she says, if I don't do this to you, may it happen to me tenfold. And she's going to go kill him. Elijah, top of his game, hears a wicked woman say something and ends up at the bottom of his game. Something she said triggered him. Something she said, I can't deal with this. Something she said made him forget that the God that we worship just consumed everything. But now he can't take care of Jezebel? Weird, right? But that's how Satan works. Our world is overwhelming to us because we forget who Christ is. Our world is overwhelming because we try to do it on our own. Amen? Our world becomes overwhelming because we, by nature, do things for ourselves. We're going to speak in the next couple of weeks about the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are going to change what you think, and Jesus flips it on its head. It's really cool. Elijah gets overwhelmed and runs. Then he was afraid. I'm on verse 19:3. Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he runs south to Judah, and he says, stay here, I'm going to go by myself. And by himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down underneath a broom tree. We all need a broom tree in our life. A broom tree in the desert is really a large bush. It can grow to like 10, 15 feet tall. It's got bigger leaves on it, so it offers a lot of shade. And he's a day's journey into the desert, so by here he is exhausted, right? But not only is he exhausted, but he's emotionally spent. Read what it says. And he asked, if he's going with me, I'll start at 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down underneath the broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept underneath the broom tree. I love this next piece. I love this next piece. Does God know what we need? Let me ask again. Does God know what you need? Yes. Right? Amen, right? Amen. Amen. He lay down and slept underneath the broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones, a jar of water, and he ate and drank and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength. I want to start there, kind of in the middle of everything. The first time I asked you a second ago, does God know what you need? And you all, after a minute, you kind of believe that, don't you? Does God know what we need? That's my point. You have to know that God knows what you need. You got to know beyond knowing, understanding it in every aspect, that God knows what you need. For Elijah, he takes a nap. I could run all over the place with the sermon on that one, how we should take naps. But I think there's something there. We'll just simply say there's a time that we get overwhelmed because of the world that we forget that God knows what we need, and we just have to slow down. We have to take a nap. We just have to let our mind renew, let our spirit renew, and then get up and eat. There's something about that too. Now, he gave him bread on a hot plate. I would have said, hey, could I have a tuna salad or something? But right, but he knew what he needed at that time. You need nourishment, you need rest, and you need to know what else? That I love you. That I'm going to take care of you. That I got your back. Amen. We want to throw out that credit card and just pay for it. We want to call a lawyer if we need to and have him take care of it, right? We have a whole lot of ways in this world, and those are the positive ones. I work with guys in jail every Thursday night, and they got a whole slew of negative things they do to take care of it, right? Our world needs God. We need to go home and take a nap. That was the first thing he did. He laid down, took a nap, woke up, was ministered to by an angel, and then he fell back asleep. The second time he woke up, he got to eat again. But it's very interesting. This one wasn't for nourishment right now. This one was for 40 days that he wandered in the desert. 40 days. Now at this time, when I say 40 days, what do you guys think? Mm. 40 days? How about Moses? Right? 40 years? Right? That word 40 comes up. We shouldn't look at it and go, oh, this is just 40 days. He was lost, right? He was going in circles. It should have taken him 20 days to get where he was going. You want to know where he was going? Mount Sinai. Your Bible might call it something else, but it's Mount Sinai. There's two names for it. 20 days. Why was he going in circles for 40? We don't know. It doesn't tell us, so I don't want to read into Scripture, right? Let's hold Scripture for what it says. Do a good hermeneutic on it. But what we can say is it's the same thing as Moses, 40 years wandering in the desert. It's the same thing as she said, Jesus, 40 days, right, as he begins his ministry. So we can look at those two things and we can go, maybe it's one or the other. I like Jesus's 40 days. You want to know why? Because when he gets there, God is getting Elijah ready for his next mission, for his next assignment. What did Jesus do after his 40 days? Started his ministry, right? So when anything in the Scripture parallels, don't just write it off. Start looking for that parallel. Start looking for it. 40 days. Church. Elders. You go here all the time. This church is walking through 40 days right now. It's not a bad thing. Matter of fact, it's an exciting thing, really, because Jesus started his ministry after his 40 days, and you'll see in a minute that Elijah is going to go do another thing. So God gives him what he needs to nourish him. He gets him the meal to sustain him, and then he sends him off for 40 days. Now, if you go here, you might be going, Ted, we've been doing this a lot longer than 40 days. It's okay. It's okay. God's working here. Amen? Okay? God's working. I know he's working because I'm standing here. Right? True story. Right? So I really work for nobody. I'm assigned to the Southern Baptist Convention. And the Southern Baptist Convention sticks me places that they want me. Okay? And I can just tell you that if there were 20 of me, I'd be 20 different places right now. So my point is, I'm here. I'm not at a church that is really 10 minutes from my house. And I got to talk to somebody about that. 10 minutes from my house, I could be at that church. But I'm here. And I'm not going anywhere until God makes it very clear that I'm supposed to leave. Okay? 40 days. Personally, go there. I'm asking you, personally go there. In your own heart of hearts, are you walking a 40-day path? Maybe not. You might be going, Ted, my life is good. I've got my ministry going, I got my job going, I got my family going, I am good. Oh, that's wonderful. That's possible. But I'm going to say some of you are in the middle of your 40 days, and you're going, I don't even know what to do. And I'd say, use this scripture, go take a nap, right? Go have some nourishment. And we could easily roll that nourishment into scripture. We could easily roll that nourishment into prayer, praying out, crying out, keeping Jesus centered in your life, right? That nourishment, yes, it's food, but for us, what is it? It's being here on Sunday. It's being in a Bible study. It's being in a small group. It's being in the Word every morning. It's going through Scripture that God is speaking to you. You know, let me just ask, how many of you had your Bible open this week? No, I don't want to know. Everyone's going, I want you to know. 40 days. My last point here. I'm on 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Don't miss it. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. My favorite passage is Psalms 49:10. "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Shh. Don't talk. Don't turn to Scripture. Don't think about work. Be still and know that I am God. The small whisper here. What do you think he said? What do you think he said? "I forgive Israel. I love you, Elijah. I got more for you, Elijah. Understand that you're doing exactly what I want. Understand that I created you. Understand that I love you and you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Understand that Israel needs you." Whatever it was not what Baal was doing to his prophets with them slashing and hurting themselves. It was edifying. It was building up. It was about love. It was about encouragement. It was about everything that we as Christians are supposed to give to other people. In a small voice. "Be still. Know that I am God." He goes back on and he says, this is my last thing. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah gives him the same reasoning. So now this has happened twice. And again, we don't know why. You can read commentaries, and I've read several, some of my favorites. John MacArthur is one of my favorites. You can read his commentary, and he won't touch it. Because Scripture doesn't tell us, so we can't read into it. We can know because he's headed to Mount Sinai that Moses is in that world. And we know when Moses was in front of God, God gave him the same thing over and over, right? So we can look at those two and we can go, oh, there's similarities. But I think really the only thing we can do is look at this and go, when God's moving, we don't necessarily see what he's doing. Right? We see the aftermath, right? Someone comes to know Christ the first time. We see a new church plant. We see a new pastor for a church. We see the aftermath. But when he's moving, right? The earthquake can happen. And that's all, you know, craziness. And the wind can happen. That's craziness. And all that stuff. But we don't see how God is in the background in that all small voice. Touching people, right? So why are you here? This is my last question for you. Why are you here? Elijah is taken from here and he's given a whole list of things to do. You can read that in Scripture on your own tonight. Let's finish out 19. And Elijah's next mission is to go bring in Elijah, S-H-A, right? And start him. He's to put a new king in place and start him. And then the story of Elijah is awesome. Go read it. They should make a movie on it. I'm sure someone does somewhere, but I don't know. But what are you doing here? You guys have to ask yourself that. Jesus is very clear in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. That's That's a command. That's a command. So while we come here to take a nap, to hear a message, to talk amongst ourselves, right? I'd really like your 5-minute greeting time, right? Other churches are like, greet each other. Okay, let's go. Right? But why are you here? I want you guys to think about that this week and think about what you're doing in this church and what this church might be doing if you were to reach out. I saw something earlier about a meal thing, right? Reach out. Church is about getting together. I hear you. But it's also about reaching out. So what are you doing here? Okay? Let me leave you with that. We are going to, Wayne, help me. Are we going to do offering? Do they pass a plate? Okay. So I'm going to pray for the offering. And then, Ryan, can we get some strumming behind this time? So that if you want to come up and just like Christ told us, in remembrance of me, do this as often as you'd like, but in remembrance of me. But he also says something else. And he says, don't you dare do this if you have somebody between you and me. If there's a problem in your life between somebody, and that's who you go fix first. And then you come and partake. Okay? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for Elijah. But Father, thank you for a broom tree as a symbol of a place to go and let you minister to us. A nap, bread, water, but really, Lord, a time to worship, a time to pray, a time to read your scripture, a time, Lord, to give to you with all of our strength. How you love us. How you call us. How you prepare for us. Lord, we know there's nothing wrong with a 40-day journey because you tell us we're going to be tempted. Because it helps us persevere. It helps us grow. It helps us lean on you. So, Father, I ask today that if someone's in this house that needs to lean, that they would lean on you and not themselves. That they would lean on you and not even their spouse or their friend. They would lean on you, Father. Father, we're gonna worship here in a second with the tithes that we're giving you. Not because you need them, but because you've put it on our hearts, Lord, that we're to give back, that we're to help the church in ways that we can't even see. We have no idea what that money will go to or how you will use it or how you will bless somebody. So, Father, we ask that you would take it and you would use it and you would help us give that in a cheerful way.